Okay, good evening. Good evening. We will be in Psalm 31. Father, thank you for your word and these psalms. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us these psalms, Lord. That in them there is something that can transform our lives, Lord. That can bring us out of darkness to light, that can make us people of the light. Lord, your word says you are the light of the world. Upon the moment of our salvation, Lord, but your word also says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And a man or woman, Lord, I have discovered who makes the Psalms part of the air that they breathe, they become the light of the world. Not only positionally before you, but actually, they are the light of the world. How I would love for these men and women in here to be the light of the world because the Psalms are the air that they breathe. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us this evening as we are in these Psalms. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 31. The subtitle says, "To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David." I'm not a big fan of the subtitles in the book of Psalms. It's really a gray area of whether they were put in, much afterward, they would probably, most of them probably were not put there at the time they were written, but I don't know if that makes any sense to you, but I love how it says here to the chief musician. I do like that. It says to the chief musician. And as most of you know, the Psalms, they're songs, S-O-N-G-S, and what I said in my prayer is really true when you really, really become a student of the Psalms, you start memorizing them. I strongly recommend for scripture memory for you to include the Psalms in what you memorize. I memorized Psalm 32, which is coming up. They become a song in your heart. You become the musician to the chief musician. You become the musician as these psalms just become a song in your heart. How wonderful it is just beginning the day or whenever it is just to put yourselves in the shoes of a psalmist. Verse 1 says, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust." It's so important in trials or whenever, but particularly in a trial, for you to make this declaration to the Lord. Whatever else is going on, I put my trust in you. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Now, what does that mean, deliver me in your righteousness? What he's saying now, he's appealing to part of the righteousness of the Lord. The righteousness of the Lord is just simply another way of saying who he is. Deliver me in your righteousness. Now, what about the righteousness of God would cause God to rescue David? Anyone want to shout it out? I do that on Sunday morning. I like never do that on Tuesday. I should start doing it on Tuesday. What about the righteousness of God causes him to deliver you? Shout it out. Come on. What? What about his nature? What part of his nature? Right, his loving. The loving part of God will cause him to deliver you. What else? His mercy. I'm looking for another one. What? His grace, yes. Matt, what's another one? His faithfulness. God's a faithful God because he's faithful. Deliver me in your righteousness. In other words, because of who you are, God's righteous. Because of who he is, you're righteous, you're loving, you're merciful, you're gracious, you're faithful. Deliver me, Lord. Just not that God has to be reminded, but we have to remind ourselves who he is and why he is going to make good on saving us. Verse 2, bow down your ear to me, deliver me speedily. And he's saying, Lord, deliver me now. There's an urgency. Now, Lord, deliver me, please. Get real with the Lord. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. So he's making a confession. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And you guys have heard me say this before, right? There's something powerful about confession, about with our tongues when we confess. And when we confess in the midst of a trial that the Lord is our rock, Lord, you are my rock. It doesn't say our rock. You are my fortress. So it's important. I talk a lot about this when I'm teaching about prayer. And modeling prayer. Just use the first person. He's my rock. He's my salvation. God doesn't save a community as much as he saves individuals. He saves individuals for a community. Therefore, for your namesake, and there it goes again, same idea, for your namesake. What do you mean, for your namesake? What about the name of the Lord? Well, he is love. He is faithful. He is jealous for you. He is grace. For your namesake, in other words, so your name, so everyone can see who your name is, save me, Lord, is what's going on there. Lead me and guide me. We spend the better part of many days leading and guiding ourselves. The process, I think, of Christian growth is a process of more and more and more asking the Lord for guidance rather than trying to figure it out in our own mind. Lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand, I commit my spirit. So, easiest question of the night. Who quoted that?
Jesus.
I'm just such a nice guy. So pray for my humility. Jesus said that, right? He was quoting this psalm. Luke 23:44 says, "Now it was about the sixth hour, which is 12 noon, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened." He's lying on a cross, nailed to it, bleeding, gasping for breath. And it's pitch dark. The veil of the temple was torn in two, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathes his last. So he's quoting Psalm 31. He is the son of David. David was a prophet. Jesus called David a prophet. It's from right here. "Into your hand I commit my spirit, for you have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." This is verse 6. "I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord." Let's take a look at that. "I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord." Hate there. He may be talking about the emotion of hate, but I like to think of, in this particular verse, I like to think of it like when Jesus says, unless you hate your mother and father, your wife, your husband, your children, you cannot be my disciples. So he wasn't talking about a literal affection of hate. He was talking about, stop treating your mother, your father, your wife, your husband, your kids as idols, and follow me. So he says, I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. So turning aside from the practice of trusting in finances or trusting in just power or trusting in what the world trusts in because it doesn't know God, or trusting in the Lord. I remember when we were looking for Renew FM, our radio station. For those of you who were around, it was like an eternity getting that. It was like an eternity. 7 years, the number of completion. It was 7 years to try to get radio in Boston. And I remember one time someone in the church just called up and said, "I can call the president of the Massachusetts Senate right now and he can get us a place in Boston to put the tower." But in my opinion, I just had no peace. I said, I can't do that. And so it's not that you never do something like that. The Lord may give someone a peace, but I knew if I did that, I'd be just trusting. I would be like the world who, it says, regard useless idols. They pick up the phone and call someone they know. It's all about someone they know rather than trusting in the Lord. It's one of the dangers, by the way, of a growing church, because when a church grows, it's like after a while, you know people everywhere. Someone has a prayer request, you just pick up the phone and call someone. That's a danger. It's not a good thing. Pastor Freddie, I hope, Freddie, do I have your permission to say this? I don't think he can hear me, I promise. But he says he needs about $10 million to do all his repairs. He had someone tell him, "I'll give you $10 million. I'm not kidding, this is a true story. And he just didn't have a piece about it. Chuck Smith has a similar story. Just someone offered him that kind of money, and he just knew that he had to turn it down, because then all the praise would go to that individual and not to the Lord. I have turned, he says, I've hated those who regard useless idols in the sense that I'm not doing what they're going to do. They're trusting in idols. Power, that whole thing of using power structures, using the power structures of the world, this type of thing, that is trusting in useless idols. And by the way, I'm not saying at all that the people who offer lots of money are bad people or anything like that. It's just, am I going to trust in the Lord? And I'm also saying you never do something like that, because it can be from the Lord, but that's what we're going to get into later about just sensing the direction of the Lord. I hope I was allowed to say that. Freddie will forgive me. He's a very forgiving person. I'm confident, though, that he's okay with me saying that. Verse 7, I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities. I don't know about you, but that, I just love reading that. That God has known my soul in adversity. He knows what a complete mess I have been like in the past. He knows it. Isn't it good just for someone who loves you passionately, isn't it good just to know that they know and they're not judging you? Isn't that great? That you can actually know that God sees you. There's a psalm coming up later. It says, in the multitude of my anxieties, you restore my soul. He sees what a mess we are. He knows it. He loves us anyway. So anyway, I do. I love that. I love how it says that. You have known my soul in adversity. And he hasn't pushed them aside. He hasn't, oh, what a mess this person is. They don't trust in me. They have no faith. I'm going to move on to the next super Christian or whatever. No, he doesn't do that. No such thing as a super Christian. But he's just praising the Lord. You have known my soul in adversity. You've known me. You haven't rejected me. You haven't run away from me, Lord. You've been with me in adversity. Verse 8, and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. I think some of your translations may say a broad place. Verse 9, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. So he's not like this pillar of trusting in the Lord here. He's just someone who's crying out to the Lord. That's what's going on here. That's the best place that you can be. It's crying out to the Lord. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body, they're wasting away. Lord. I know I've been saying this recently, but it's because we're in the Psalms. I don't know how many times I will talk to someone. They'll come to me for counseling about something they're all stressed out about, and they haven't talked to the Lord about it, as if I'm God. I am about as far from God as the East is from the West. I mean, so have you prayed about it? No. Look, this is why... this is why I just strongly recommend make the Psalms the air that you breathe. You will be the light of the world after and when that happens. My eye wastes away with my grief. Yes, my body and my soul and my body. Just last week, someone was just telling me that their anxiety has caused them to be distant from the Lord, their anxieties. And I told them that you have to start looking at your anxiety in a different way. Your anxieties, the worse they get, actually, the greater the opportunity to be close to the Lord. Because you take them to Him. And that's what He's doing. I mean, my eyes waste away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body. It's an opportunity to draw near and get real with the Lord. Verse 10, for my life is spent with grief, my years with sighing, and my strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. I do think it's interesting that when we're in a big time trial and we're freaking out, we seem to forget the faithfulness of the Lord. And that's why that's what he says here. My life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. Not David. Some people think this was written when things were going on with Absalom, his son was taking over. I'm glad they didn't put that in the headline. but because the reason I don't like that is because I like applying these psalms to any situation of life, and I feel like the Holy Spirit will do that. And here's a guy who, in Psalm 34, which we read, which we already heard from tonight from Matt. So I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. And he just goes on and on about what a great, the faithfulness of the God for his whole life. But when you're in the midst of the trouble, sometimes we get into this place where Satan's lying to us. We forget the faithfulness of the Lord. He's saying, my years were sighing. No, that's not David. David hasn't spent years with a sighing. He's spent years praising the Lord, but he's in this place. He says, my strength fails because of my iniquity, meaning his sin. Now, one of the interesting things about very intense trials that come into your life is that can be healthy is that you can have a greater sense of your own sin. Not that the sin even created the trial, but for some reason your soul gets so raw and real, you have this sense of your own sin. In Psalm 25, he said, for your name's sake, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. He's in a trial, and for some reason in the trial, oftentimes we have this sense of our own sin, but praise the Lord, by and through the Holy Spirit, the Lord can just apply that blood to us, apply that recognition that our sin is forgiven, and do a good work in that sense. And so right now, something's going on, it's big. He says at the end of verse 10, my bones waste away. I am a reproach among all my enemies, meaning that his enemies look at him and they just think he's a worse, but especially among my neighbors. I am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. And this has probably happened because he really did sin in some way. So oftentimes, the devil begins to lie to us. Someone falls into a great sin and they're thinking everyone is staring at them at church. And that's what's going on here. I'm a reproach to all my enemy, and especially among my neighbors. I am repulsive to my acquaintances. Meaning people who look at me, they're like, oh, look at that person. I remember many, many, many years ago, there was someone who came in and they had fallen into sexual immorality. It was a couple, they were boyfriend, girlfriend. They had fallen into sexual immorality. And I pulled in, we were in a counseling session, and I pulled Pastor Scott into the meeting to talk with them, and they said, I'm sorry, There's a reason I'm smiling now. They said, we come in here and everyone's looking at us because of our sin. And Pastor Scott said, excuse me, I'm the assistant pastor, and I don't even know what your sin is. What are you talking about? But that's how the devil does. That's what he does with us. We sin and we just assume, you know, we walk into a church. Oh, you know, I'm sure word has gotten out. Now, sometimes the word does get out. Sometimes there's a time where we find out who our friends are, right? You know, people who are not our friends are avoiding us. But so often it's a lie from the devil. And we're all blood drenched because of our iniquity. And a spiritual person is going to know that. They're going to know that. And I've shared this before that years ago we had a woman who had lived a number of years as a prostitute get up on Sunday morning. She took the whole message, gave her testimony. And there was such joy after the service, and I am convinced there was such joy because everyone in the room, and I'm sorry if you've heard this before, but I think it bears repeating, everyone in the room knew that they were just as much of a prostitute as she was, although they just didn't act it out like she was. So everyone who is close to the Lord knows that in a sense they've committed all this, those sins, but for the grace of God they would have, and they have certainly have it all, the capacity to do it in their heart. And so why do I bring that up? Because, you know, it should be a comfort, and we should advise people, listen, when you're with the people of God, they know they're just as bad as you are. So quit guilting out. I know that's hard sometimes. But he says, even my acquaintances, I'm repulsive to them. And my neighbors want to avoid me. Verse 12, I am forgotten like a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. So when someone's in discouragement and depression and they think no one in church is like them, take them to Psalm 31. Also take them to Psalm 55, 88, and Psalm 143. If you're taking notes, 88, 55, and 143. They're just like this. For I hear the slander of many, fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. If it's true that this did happen when Absalom was taking over the city and Jerusalem, basically they let Absalom be king and David fled, I think one of the coolest chapters in the whole Bible is there in 2 Samuel where all these people come to him and say, I love you. I'm sticking with you. One of them says, or David says, why are you here? You just came to Jerusalem yesterday. And the guy says, yeah, I'm staying with you. The Lord always provides in times of great need. He says in verse 13, for I hear the slander of many, fears on every side. Well, yeah, but the body of Christ is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. And he brings us the right people at just the right time. In verse 14, he comes to his senses and says, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute you. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, for I have called upon you. Do Do you know that the Lord is not hard to please? I hope you do know that. If you understand and you really know God, you will know he's not hard to please. We'll get there eventually, but I was just in Psalm 116 earlier this week, on Sunday morning actually, and Psalm 116 has this great verse. He repeats it twice just because it's so hard to believe. We don't believe it, so he says it again. He says, "What shall I give to God for all the great things that he's done to me?" Psalm 116, verse 12. And he lists two things. Number one, I will take up the cup of salvation and I'll call upon the name of the Lord. God's pleased if you just do two things. One, give him praise. Two, call upon him in trouble. That he's pleased. What shall I give to the Lord for all his wonderful benefits to me? Number one, praise him. Number two, would you please call upon him in times of trouble? And then that's so hard to believe. He just repeats the same thing three verses later. He says, verse 16 of Psalm 116, "O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds." Then he says, "I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and I will call upon the name of the Lord." The Lord loves for us to call upon his name. It blesses his heart. Middle of verse 17. "Let the wicked be ashamed, let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silent, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous." Verse 19. "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you." Someone also asked me last week, we'll get to it eventually, in years and years and years. Just kidding. Matthew chapter 6. We'll be there pretty soon. Sunday morning. But they asked me, what does it mean? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in. I think they understood verse 19, but they didn't understand. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Why do I bring up that verse? Because verse 19 says, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you." God has laid up goodness for you. Everyone listening? He's laid it up, goodness for you, and it's coming your way, you who are faithful to the Lord. That's what that verse is saying. How great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you. He's laid it up and he's going to pour it out. I listened to Pastor Eric's sermon from Ruth. I listened to it, I think, yesterday. And he's just talking about how Ruth and Naomi, they repent by going back to Israel. And they go through a season of gleaning, which is really humbling. And what is gleaning? Gleaning is that Old Testament law that requires rich people who own big fields of wheat and other stuff. You're not allowed to harvest everything. You need to leave some stuff for the poor. And so the poor Ruth, at the direction of Naomi, they had to go through this humiliating thing where they're picking up the grain, the wheat, or what was it, wheat? I think it was wheat. They were picking up the wheat that had just fallen down and was left over. And Eric said, when you repent, you're going to have to go through a season of gleaning, where it's very humbling. And you're going through this. He was using an example of someone in the church who's doing fantastic now, who had to go to prison. They had to go through a time of gleaning, of leanness. But his point was exactly what's this right here. It's that how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you. What happened to Ruth? Oh, man. She went through a time of gleaning, but did God pour his goodness out on that woman? Rarely have we seen such a wonderful example in the Bible of someone who the goodness of God just pours on her. Why? Because she, that act of repentance, her Naomi returning from a land that was filled with idols, Moab, to Jerusalem. So Eric's point was, you know, when we repent, we're going to have to go through these seasons of leanness. Don't take the shortcut if you're in a time of repentance. Don't try to take, there are no shortcuts with God. We have to go through gleaning to get, so our soul can be cleansed. But he has poured, he's laid up goodness for those who fear you. Oh my, believe me, you'll have the testimony eventually, if not, if you don't already. You walk with the Lord long enough, and all that goodness is just going to be poured on you. Which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. Meaning, those treasures, remember what the question was to me? What does that mean, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven? That's what it means. You're faithful to the Lord. You are literally, when you're trusting in the Lord, when you're serving the Lord, when you're going through a time of gleaning and you're repenting, what you're doing, you are piling, you're stockpiling up goodness that's going to be coming your way. It's a promise from the Lord. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, and it's all going to be poured out on your head in the presence of the sons of men. In other words, others will be able to see, there's a person who trusted in the Lord. That's why they have goodness, all this goodness in their life. By the way, the best thing is the joy of the Lord himself, and the recognition that he's your inheritance. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. So lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, was the verse say, where moth and rust cannot get to. So the goodness and the treasure that is coming your way, no one's going to be able to get it away from you. They're not going to be able to steal it from you. Rust can't destroy it. Moss can't get to it. It can't be stolen by men. It's from God. It's a treasure from God. Cannot be taken away. Are you following me? That's what verse 20 is saying. You shall hide them in the secret place of your provision from the plots of man. Meaning man can't steal this stuff away from you. Verse 21. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Meaning, when he was worrying, filled with anxiety, stressed out. It says his eyes were filled with grief, laid waste with grief. He was believing the lie of the devil, who was telling him, you're cut off from God. He doesn't care about you. Remember Psalm 3? Lord, how they've increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me and say there's no help for him in God. It's the same thing. So that's the voice often of the devil. There's no help for you in God. Well, you're wrong, devil. Verse 22, I said in my haste, I am cut off before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication when I cried to you. Meaning, just that's a picture of grace, right? Even though he wasn't believing in God. He didn't even have a mustard seed of faith. It says he was convinced he was cut off from God. He still cried out. God had grace. God didn't say, I'm not going to help this woman. I'm not going to help this man. They're not crying out to me in faith. Well, he does. He's gracious. There's something about just crying out to him. It's an act of grace that the Lord responds. Verse 23, then he turns into a chorus where she's shouting from a rooftop here. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful. He fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. All you who hope in the Lord. All these psalms are just so incredible, aren't they? I mean, they're just amazing. Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. And whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man or woman to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And I think some of you maybe remember me sharing this recently with you, this particular psalm. For many years, this didn't make sense to me because I'm like, wait a second, if some guy has transgression, if some guy has sin, if some guy has iniquity, how could it be true that they're in their spirit there's no deceit? Well, the answer to that question is they're in a place where they have confessed. They're not deceiving God anymore. They're not playing games with the Lord. They're not. The amazing thing that we do as sinners is we try to pretend that God somehow doesn't see our sin. And so when we're like that, there's deceit in our own spirit. But it says, blessed is the one who in whose spirit there's no deceit, meaning it just brings the darkness to the light. Lord, this is it. He's here. But this is it. It's here. It's wrong. Do something, Lord. Forgive me. I plead with you. Someone in whose spirit is no deceit. In this context, it's not talking about a person who doesn't lie. It's not talking about that kind of thing. It's talking about someone with the Lord who just bears all their darkness. So verses 3, 4, and 5 just confirm that. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. So a lot of people in this room are up front prayer partners on Sunday morning. And with the prayer partners, we do ask them not always necessarily just to immediately start praying. The Lord may put something in your heart to say to this person. You may, sometimes you need to say, can I just ask you, I don't really know you, but and forgive me, but is there any sin in your life right now? And for those of you who have been prayer partners, and some of you have not been, but you will be, that's a good thing to ask if someone just comes up and says, I'm just dry in my relationship with the Lord. You're doing him a favor to say, well, can I just ask you, is there sin in your life? Why do I bring that up? Because that's exactly what these verses are talking about. He says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. Verse 4, and day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality, meaning my life, was turned into the drought of summer, meaning they were just dry. Why? Because they were not repenting from their sin. Verse 5, praise the Lord, says, I acknowledge my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden. I will confess my transgression of the Lord. So what's going on is, when he kept silent, his bones, his affected, when I kept silent, meaning silent from confessing his sin to the Lord, his bones started to ache. It affected his health. The Lord's hand was just on him. His vitality became like the summer, just really, really dry. But then in verse 5, he says, he finally got to the point that I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Now this is an interesting verse, and I still don't know for sure what it means. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. I think what it means is this, that because this is talking about David and his sin of luring Uriah's wife to his house, committing adultery with her, and then when he couldn't cover up the crime, murdering Uriah, that was like incredible iniquity. You forgave not only my sin, but just the exceedingly great wickedness of it. I think that's what it means. Because it's an oddly phrased verse. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. As opposed just to saying, you forgave my sin. You forgave the iniquity of it. In other words, even though it was just exceedingly wicked, what I did. You forgave me. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. In a time where you may be found, and surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. And so verses 6 and 7, there's a shift to a place where his sin was so great, he lost all his vitality, he lost his joy, and there's a shift that as soon as you confess your sin, as soon as you confess it, God wants you to walk in joy. He doesn't want you to put in on hockey. I grew up watching hockey. I mean, when I was very young, I watched hockey. And they put people in the penalty box. You elbow a guy in the face. They put you in the penalty box. How long is that? 10 minutes or 5 minutes? I forget. 2 minutes. That's it? Okay. Yet, as soon as, so for those who are listening to this online, it's only 2 minutes if you elbow someone in the head. Like a fight is 5 minutes, is that it? A fight is 5 minutes in hockey. I don't think they should allow fighting, I'm sorry, in hockey. But God doesn't do that. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And you can walk in what is described in verse 6 and 7. It says at the end of the verse, surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him, meaning you can now fully believe in the protection of the Lord. There's not a time, well, for 2 months you better watch out because God's not going to protect you because of that sin you confessed 2 months ago. And that's not like that. Now, if you don't confess your sin, you better watch out for flood waters just overtaking you. Not because you're not saved, but because The Lord doesn't want to support you in your sin. He loves you too much. But then verse 7, one of the most beautiful verses in all the Psalms. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. The moment you go to the Lord and confess your sin, that is the place that you're in. You're not in the penalty box. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Not only that, look at verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. How many people want direction in their life in this room? Come on, everyone, raise your hand. Come on. When you're in this place where you have, in your spirit, there's no deceit. You're in this wonderful place where he will guide you in the way that you should go. He will instruct you. He will teach you. It says, I will guide you with my eye. Such a cool verse. Ah! Such a cool verse. Did you know that you can be so close to the Lord, you can feel so be close and just feel him? It's like you know what his eye is doing. And you know what that means, right? Like someone you know real well, your father, mother, you're used to their guidance all the time. Just with their eyes, you know what's going on in the room. And this is a wonderful privilege about being close to the Lord. You can be guided with his eye, so close, so rich. He's the vine, you're the branches. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they would not come near you. Just obey the second. When the Lord's telling you to do something, don't hesitate. Do it right then. Verse 10, many sorrows be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. I mentioned this maybe a couple months ago that it's important to understand that if you are a person in whose spirit there's no deceit, meaning you know full well you've brought all your darkness to the Lord and you're in a good place with him, you're righteous. So don't be a person who reads verse 11 and say, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Oh, I'm not righteous. Not me. Come on. The Lord's not pleased with that. By the blood of Jesus Christ, last Sunday morning we were talking about it, you're righteous. And you're fully fessed up. You've brought your whatever darkness to the light. Be glad. You are righteous. So be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Psalm 33. Oh my, 8:15. I'm not going to ask Guillermo whether we should do this. I'm just going to go ahead and do it anyway. He would probably say yes, go ahead and do it. So, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. There you go again. For praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with a harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. You know what? I was thinking, well, after I read verse 3, one thing I owe every single one of you, I owe you this because I'm your pastor. I owe that I continue to grow week by week, month by month, year by year, and that I never stop growing. And one of the reasons for that is that the only person who, only Christian who gets a new song in their mouth is a Christian that continues to grow. You're not going to be getting no new songs, brother, sister, if you're not continuing to grow. And you, I owe you that. I'm your pastor. I owe you a new song. I owe you new manna, new words from the Lord, fresh manna. And I can only get that, and you can only get that. You will only have a new song in your heart so much as, I believe it's mentioned 9 times in the Bible, new song. You'll only be getting new songs in your heart. And believe me, you want a new song. Because without a new song, it means you're getting dry. You need a new song. But you're only going to be getting new songs as you continue to grow in the Lord. And there's never been a human being on the face of our earth other than Jesus Christ that didn't have plenty of growth areas. Right up until the time the Lord took them. Verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his word is done is truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And that is true. You know, you look at the news and it's like, wow. Is there any good anywhere? But there is. The Bible says the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And everywhere you go, if you are a Christian, everywhere you go, anywhere you go, whether you're in a jail, a maximum security jail, or whether you're at church, there's going to be good there for you to rejoice in. I mean, even the most wicked person on the face of the earth was made in the image of God. So there's something there that can be admired. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord, not to mention just the beauty of forests and mountains and rivers and oceans and underneath the oceans. I mean, I remember the first time I went snorkeling. I was 10 years old. I could not believe what I was seeing. Looking under the, you know, under the surface of the ocean, it's incredible what's down there. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. It's important to understand, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. And, you know, this again, you look at the news, there's, if you look at the news, you know, I try to look at the news every evening for about 10 or 15 minutes, what's going on up there. There's, in the natural, there is no reason not to be terrified. I mean, there's no reason for someone not to be terrified. Unless you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Because the Bible says, verse 10, Psalm 33, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people no effect. Verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations, meaning God's going to get his thing done. His agenda he's going to get done. And they may think they're in control or they're attacking or there's the wars, the nukes, the everything that's going on, technology taking over and, genetics trying to emulate a human being, just all the craziness. Listen, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. Important that you're reading the news with that in mind. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You know, I do think it's great about our country, although we export wickedness like no other country in the world. But we also export, like I said last week, missionaries and money to missionaries like no country in the world. And I'm also, we're in an election right now. I take comfort in the fact that there's only been one president in the history of the United States who was not a Christian. Anyone know who that was? I'll be extremely impressed if someone knows. Wait, did you just give her the answer? Oh, you didn't? Okay. It was President Taft, who was right after President Theodore Roosevelt. He was a Unitarian, and they certainly weren't. Unitarians are certainly not Christians. Yes? I'm just corrected by my wife. Is that what you were whispering to?
No, I just wasn't sure what the prompt was.
There's only been one president in the history of the United States. Well, let me phrase it another way. Every single president except one has said they were Christians. And they, except one, President Taft, a Unitarian. A Unitarian is the farthest thing you can be from a Christian. But why is that? Why is it that every president except one has said they're a Christian? Anyone want to shout it out? That's right, but also they want to win. They want to win the election. 10 years ago, the president of Chile who won, she was an agnostic. They didn't believe in God. And we have this country, the most powerful nation on the earth. How crazy is it? The president, now, next election, I who knows what will happen? You know, the wife of the vice presidential candidate is Hindu, as I understand, which is a little scary to me. But to date, that's been the case. So, you know, blessed is the nation whose God is Lord. I do believe we're still being blessed because of the heritage. The people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men from the place of his heaven. He looks of all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. Speaking of Hindu pantheism, it's not what they believe. The pantheism is like, so God is in everything, as opposed to a created personal God who's taking every individual and he fashions them. He considers all their work. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. Matt, can we sing a song? We're going to close in praise at this time. No king is saved by the multitude of an army and a mighty man is not delivered by great strength. I shared with the elders this afternoon as well, the people at noon prayer. I was so blessed by the reading 1 Samuel 3 and 4, where 1 Samuel 3, Israel and all their rebellion is crushed. Their army is crushed by the Philistines. And then, and they steal the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant goes, the Philistines have the Ark of the Covenant. They take it back. They go to the city called Ashkelon, and then they go to a city called Ashdod, and then they go to Gath, which is where Goliath was from, and then they go to, I think the last one was Ashdod, and there was not a single Israelite soldier with them, with the Ark of the Covenant, and he destroys all three cities. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to do his will. But because of his good pleasure and his purposes to glorify himself, he's called us to come alongside of him for his work of glory. You want to raise, right? Why doesn't everyone stand up at this time and let's sing the closing? What is it going to be? What? Living Hope. We're going to sing Living Hope. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. The horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its strength. However, the Lord is our help and our shield. And verse 21, we trust in his holy name. Father, we thank you for this time. I pray that you would receive our praises with joy, Lord. Amen.